Oh, y'all. Yeah, go ahead and take a seat. Get comfortable wherever you are, but pull out the notes that you have in front of you, electronic or printed or otherwise. I know I say it way too much, but if that doesn't light your fire, your wood is wet. That's all I got to say. Might should have done the 7-minute version of that one. Rock Springs, have I told you lately that I love you? Just tell you, love you. Pray God's best for you. I want you to grow up to be strong in your faith. I want you to be effective for the gospel. My friend, if you don't know Jesus Christ, that is my prime ambition, is that you know Jesus. Because I've experienced him. He is my friend, and I know what it's like to have my past forgiven and to have a purpose for living each day, and also to live without fear, because I know I have a home in heaven. So those are the things I want for you. I'm so thankful that Kelly was able to step up here and give us just a sneak peek that team prayer is. We've also got the team that's dealing with groups. We have teams for communication, weekend services, because during the 40 days of prayer, it is a unified effort in which there will be a daily devotional. There's going to be an opportunity to be with others to huddle up and talk to God in prayer, talk to God about prayer in groups. There will be times to memorize scripture having to do with prayer. And of course, I hope to bring weekend messages like I'm doing today, but they will be focused on what we're talking about. But in order to have the deepest and richest experience on that, it's going to require relationships. So before I jump into my message today, on your notes, whether it's electronic or printed, I want you to write 5 different words. Would you just find a margin to write this on there? They all start with the letter F, because I am a preacher. And you just have to have alliteration to everything. These 5 words are family, friends, factory. That one's a stretch, but you'll follow what I'm doing here. Fun and fellowship. What I'd really like for you to do, if you are good at multitasking, you can do it while we're in this message here in a few minutes. But if you're not good at multitasking, just do this after it's over. I gave you family, friends, factory, meaning your work area, fun, what you do for a hobby and have fun, and then fellowship having to do with probably the relationships or friendships that you have associated with church. Here is what I would encourage you to do, is think of at least 3 people in each one of those categories that you would like to have along with you to experience the 40 days of prayer. I know it's early, but I think the maths of this is that if you have 3 under each of those categories, that's at least 15 people that you have influence over. And I think that's fantastic. You have influence in those areas, and you could even begin praying for the people that you put onto those lists. But even more importantly, I want to say this. Some of you are overachievers, and I love that about you. I do. Some of you are going to go, he said 3, I'm going to give 6. You go for it. Okay? And in all likelihood, you probably should be hosting a group during this 40 days. And if you want more information about that, it's coming. But if you're an overachiever and want to get ahead of the curve, if you go out these doors or if you do it online, just let us know that you would like to host a group in your home. So, do that, and then what we're doing today is we are going to take another stab at the 23rd Psalm, because it's just been showing us that God is good all the time, and all the time, God is good, okay? What I really want to do is I want to take 2 fundamentally different approaches to life and show them right quick. I'm going to take my notes with me because I don't want to mess this up, but let's imagine that over here at this end of the spectrum for you has to do with if you have the mindset of everything is in shortage and scarcity, because you could honestly divide the whole world, every person in it, into 2 different mindsets. One is you think that there's not enough to go around. In fact, there on your notes, the shortage mindset is, I never have enough. I never have enough. And it doesn't matter what we're talking about. It could be money, time, could be energy, could be sanity, it could be anything. It just doesn't matter. But this whole idea of a shortage mindset is, I never have enough. But you don't have to have that mindset. In fact, like I said, the whole world could be divided into that, or not just shortage mindset, but some people have surplus mindset. And what I mean by that is not, I've got everything that I need. It's not so much the emphasis on how you do it. In fact, if you want to fill in the blank, instead of I never have enough, it's God's got more than I'll ever need. Could I get an amen on that? Because I try to live my life in this mindset because of who Jesus is. But you have to make a choice for yourself between those two, is that you're going to live from day to day with either I never have enough or God's got more than I will ever need. It's either the shortage mindset or the surplus mindset. If you're on the shortage side, what you're always saying, you tend to say, is I never have enough time. I'm always running out of time. I never have enough money. I'm always running out of money. I don't have enough energy. I don't have enough opportunities. My business calls aren't yielding. I don't have enough education. I don't have it. You just got too much month at the end of the money, as the song used to say, okay? But you could make a choice to have a surplus mindset, because God does have more than you will ever need. And whenever he says that you can, by his power, make the most of every opportunity that is given to you, then you can live every day knowing that you have enough time and enough energy to do exactly what God intended you to do. You don't have to run out. I will also say that God says, where I guide, I will provide. He does not draw you out onto a limb in your life and then you hear this. God's not sawing off the limb behind you. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, one of the very first verses I ever memorized, says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart and don't lean on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. He will actually take care of everything that you need, but you have to trust him. Some of the Bible words, and the Bible acknowledges that sometimes we do have this scarcity mindset, this shortage mindset, and the words that it uses is lacking and wanting and needing, but then you can switch over, and whenever we trust God, there are Bible words that show up, and it's words like abundance and plenty and abounding and bountiful. And I think those are better words. There's this situation that was happening in ancient Israel before Jesus ever showed up. You can find it in 2 Kings chapter 4, Elijah and Gehazi. It's an interesting story. One of them said, I look around and we do not have enough to feed these people. And yet the man of faith stepped in and said, well, God's got more than enough to feed. You go, I think I've heard that story before. Well, actually, you heard that story later, because Jesus was feeding 5,000 and all he needed was someone who was willing to show up with some loaves and some fish, and then he took care of feeding plenty of people. You can either have this idea that you don't have enough, or you can be scared all the time. I'm just wondering, sometimes we get it in our minds that we are scarce and yet God keeps on providing. How many of you right now are just terrified that the guy or girl sitting next to you is stealing all your air?
Nobody.
See? That's what I'm talking about. Some of you think of life as a pie. It's a limited amount. And you see the guy or the girl in your life, and they take a bigger slice of the pie in the business, and you think that leaves you with a smaller slice of the pie. And whenever you do that, you get very resentful. You get worried. You get anxious. You get it's what leads to envy and greed and jealousy. But what if the truth was that life isn't actually limited by what you know or what you can do, and that life isn't just a pie, but that there is a God who is a pie maker, a pie factory? Because if God is able to create the universe and everything that we need in it, he's not going to run out. He is not a limited resource. You can experience peace. You can experience grace, mercy, and generosity. I just go back to this whole idea of shortage is I never have enough, and yet with surplus you say, but God has got more than enough. The focus in the shortage mindset is my limited resources. But the focus whenever you're trying to trust God is God has limitless resources. The result of a scarcity mindset is you're always overwhelmed and not in the good way. But if you are living a life of faith, knowing that God is good all the time and all the time God is good, and you know that to the core of who you are, you realize you don't live an overwhelmed life, you live an overflowing life. That's what David was getting at in this next phrase. It's in verse 5, chapter 23 of the Psalms. He says, "You fill my cup to overflowing. You fill my cup to overflowing." We've already said in just these last few weeks, he prepares a table. We talked about that. We'll come back to he anoints us at some time. That is such a beautiful, beautiful picture all throughout Scripture. But anointing just means that God gives you what you need when you need it to empower you to do what he wants you to do. But then he says, and your cup overflows. My cup is overflowing. The NIV says it overflows my cup. The International Children's Bible says you give me more than I can hold. What is he talking about? If God is so good, how good is he? He's so good that he has the power to take you from a life in which you live feeling overwhelmed about everything that you go through, and he will actually transform the way you think and the way that you feel to where you are overflowing. David started this whole thing, and what beautiful poetry from a guy who was not only a musician, he was a king, he was a soldier, but God gifted him to be able to say, "You're my shepherd, God. You take care of me, and I have everything that I need." And by the time he gets done with these few words, he's saying, "You are my Father, and you give me more than I can hold." This is so, so important, and I think it's very practical, and I hope that you'll stick with me. The question becomes is, whenever he says, "My cup overflows," you're overflowing my cup. What is my cup? Just write it down. It's my life. And how do you describe the broad spectrum of your life? We all know it, we all can experience, but how do you describe it? And yet, we know that there are times when my life feels like it's either overwhelmed and I'm going to break under the pressure, or we could live like David and he says, "My life is overflowing. My life is completely overflowing. My life is not barren, it's bountiful. Even when I'm going through tough stuff, I will have all the time, I will have all the resources, I will have all the energy that I need in order to do what God wants me to do. Because where God guides, God provides." It's like, "Well, I feel like I'm running out." Well, then maybe you're doing more than God intended for you to do. My cup overflows. It's like a river. I want to tell you this other story. And we're going to read a passage from it just to help you understand. Jesus picked up on this idea in a situation that's listed in the Gospel of John. John was an eyewitness. He wrote about what he saw. He was there. It's beautiful. In chapter 7, Jesus is in Jerusalem with his guys. And it's at the time whenever they're having the Feast of the Tabernacles. That was one of the three major feasts that the Jews went to Jerusalem in order to celebrate it. We're talking about the population of Jerusalem swelling to somewhere between 30 and 50,000 people. They did this ceremony, and they did it for about 7 days in a row, and then they capped it off in this passage right here. That on the seventh day, they would go down the hill from Mount Zion, they would go down and draw water from the pool of Siloam, the stream of Siloam, and bring it all the way back up. And the priest would be doing this, you know, the professional, religious people like myself. And they'd be very, very solemn, and they'd walk into this huge, massive temple that Herod had built. And they'd go up on the steps, and they take this golden jar that they had the water in, and they'd gently pour it out. And everybody would be so silent at that moment because it reminded them of how God had brought them out of Egypt, how he had taken care of them and given them water from a rock and all these things. This is the situation. He walks in, Jesus, with the whole group, and who knows how many were in that massive temple area. But I love how Jesus always has a sense of humor. In John 7, verse 37 and 38, it says, "On the last day, the most solemn of the festival," and the festival was the tabernacles, the Feast of Tabernacles at the temple. "At the moment in which it was probably the most quiet as they were pouring out the water, Jesus stood," and the original language indicates that he not only stood, he stood up higher so that he could be heard a little bit better. It says that Jesus stood and he shouted to the crowd at the moment when it is the quietest, the most solemn, If anybody's thirsty, come to me. I think that is hilarious. Jesus was a troublemaker. We have a brother down here that needs some prayer. And Russell, if you would help with that, that would be great. He got up on some high point and he says, at the moment when they're pouring out the water, and he says, I am the one who will make you not thirsty anymore. He says, anyone who really believes in me will have rivers of living water flowing out of their lives. And I know some of you just cannot multitask. So I'm going to repeat what I just said. Our ushers are trained and they like to help people. And that brother needs some help. They're going to do that. We don't need to know any more than that. Okay? So back up here to me. Jesus stood up at a time and said, it's not about being solemn and it's not remembering what happened in the past. It's important. He said to people who kept thinking that if you did all the right religious things, they would be close to God. Jesus said, it's not what you know, it is who you know that makes the difference. He said, you guys, you put so much emphasis on this holy water, and he's saying, so many of you within the sound of my voice are thirsty. But you cannot seem to slake the thirst. But he said, if you come to me and you really believe that I am who I say I am and that I will do what I said I will do, he said, not only will I slake your thirst, he said, you will have rivers of living water that will flow out of your life. That's what I'm talking about whenever you could either live with a shortage mindset or you can live with a surplus mindset. And it all comes back to Jesus. Same thing that David was talking about. My cup runs over. Instead of freaking out whenever things aren't going your way, if it just starts to be a drip out of the faucet, you do not go ballistic and go, there's no more water in the world. You say, my life is based on Jesus. In fact, the word that Jesus used there really believes is in Greek, it's pistuo. It means to believe that. Not just, it's not just, it doesn't mean just that you believe that. It means to believe onto. It means to take all the weight of who you are and step over onto Jesus in every area of your life and say, I believe that you are who you say you are and that you will do what you said you will do. It means to rely, to lean on, to trust your weight on. And Jesus said, I am serious. You need to really and intentionally and with abandon depend on me. Otherwise, your life will always be under the overwhelmed, and I'm offering you a life that will be overflowing. So how do you know whenever you've got it? Because we're always looking for, I need to get that. I need to get that. How do you know what the overflowing life looks like? Let's describe that right quick because I want it for you. I want that for myself. When the word used cup is used in the Bible, it's used so many times, and I don't know if you have heard me say this, but you need to get the Bible app, the YouVersion Bible app, because you can actually search word by word and you can do your own study. I show you how to do that time and time again. Do it. Look up the word cup. Look up how many times God says, this is the cup. He says the cup of joy, cup of blessing, cup of hope, cup of peace, cup of salvation. Says that he took the cup of wrath on himself so that we don't have to. I'm just telling you, it's a great study in and of itself. God does not, a lot of you still think that God is so mad at you. That is a symbol that God is no longer mad at you. He took all of his wrath over our sin and he put it on Jesus. He's not mad at you anymore. He is dying to be with you. You need to understand that he is for you. He is a good, good God. And his goodness is even present when everything's going haywire. Everything that God allows and everything that God does in my life and in your life is for your good. You say, but it hurts. I know. Went through a little bit of that this week. I'm with you. But if you doubt that God is up to something good, even in the mess, then you know what it leads to? It leads to worry. Leads to us wandering from what we know. We try to lead ourselves whenever we should be following the leader. It leads to stress. I'm just amazed that our God is so good that he takes the tough stuff and he filters it through his own character for our good. But we have to choose to trust in him. Lots of passages. Isaiah 48, I'm the holy God who rescues you. For your own good, I teach you and I lead you along the right path. How many of you are parents? Could I see a show of hands? How many of you would say, it was smooth sailing the whole time I was leading them? It was great, glorious, wonderful. Mm-hmm. I'll do a message on lying at another time. If God is our Heavenly Father and he is holy and he is good and he has to deal with people like you and me who are a colossal collection of moral foul-ups and we want what we want it right now. It's the same thing, only worse, I think. The God who loves us always tells us the truth. And he says that the truth's going to set us free. But like we've said before, the truth will set you free, but first it will tick you off. Just like you used to do with your kids. You remember that. You were the parent, they were the kid, and you told them that they had to do certain things. You were teaching them, you were leading them, and it was very strenuous. The very thing you asked them to do was the right thing to do. It was strenuous, and honestly, it was no fun. Wasn't fun for you, wasn't fun for them. Does that make it not right? Not by a long shot. Because as a parent or as a coach in some young person's life, you know that the benefit lies beyond the pain. You think that you're a pretty good parent? He's the perfect parent. And just think of what God's actually trying to do. Be sure you get this. Be sure you get this. God is not in the business of trying to make bad people good. God's in the business of trying to make dead people alive. Much, much more strenuous. So when he's working in your life and he says, I am the holy God who rescues you. For your own good I teach you and I lead you along the right path. But he also says his heartbreak. He says, how I wish that you'd obeyed my commands. Then your success and your good fortune would have overflowed like a flooding river. I say again, the heart of God toward each of you in this room and toward me is good. He's for you. He is for you. He is for you. He is not against you. He wants you because you're his kid. He wants you to succeed. And he shows us the way. Now, don't misinterpret any of this message. This is not a get-rich-quick message. This is not a self-help seminar message. This is not, well, I trust Jesus and I give my whole life, heart and soul to him and I get to drive luxury cars and live in a 20,000 square foot house. And it's like, I don't want to live in a 20,000 square foot house. I got short legs. I just need to be small, need to be compact. What God is saying to us is not self-help, because self-help is no help at all, y'all. If you could have, you would have, but you can't, so you don't. But he says, I don't need you to try harder. And don't believe that you have to give in to the luck of the draw. He says, I'm asking you and showing you, I'm pleading with you, do what I tell you to do because it's for your good. Just treat your body the way I told you to treat your body and you'll be blessed. Treat sex the way I tell you and it will bless you the way it was intended to bless. Treat your money the way that I told you. And your money will actually bless you. Treat your thoughts. It's for your own good. But every time, God says, every time that you and I don't listen to him, he says, you're messing up. You say, well, that's God's being mad. No, he's like, he loves you so much. He's like, you knucklehead, stop it. Because every time you don't listen to me, you're messing up. That's why you wind up with abuse, misuse. You pervert the good gifts that I give to you. And it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what section of our life that we're talking about. It could have to do with sex or money or energy or reputation or everything that he's blessed us with. Some of us will go, I know, but I'd rather do it my way. And to which I would call upon you like Dr. Phil. So, how's that working out for you? See, that's the fundamental thing about this message, and really the fundamental problem is that anytime I disobey God, God says, do it this way, and I do it my way. At that moment, what's happening is I'm doubting the goodness of God. That's why we've gone through this whole series. God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. Why? Because we've got to get it through our thick heads. We don't want to doubt that. It gets us into trouble. That's what makes us go, you know what? I know God said that, and I do realize he's given us air and the universe and gravity and all these things that who could have ever thought of that? But I know better than he knows. I know what'll make me happy. I know what'll make me happy. God says that he knows what'll make me happy, but I'm pretty sure because what he tells me that. But you say, you know what? I'm going to put myself in the driver's seat. I'll just be a little G God. I know he's big G God, but I got this. I got this. That is a fatal mistake. You were made by God. You were made for God. And until you understand that, life will not make sense. He knows you better than you even know yourself. Does anyone in the room feel like sometimes I don't even understand my own motives, much less anybody else's motives? How is it that my motive can actually change multiple times in a day? God doesn't change like that. He has no shifting shadows. He's your creator. He's your loving father, your savior, your friend. And when you think you know better than God, what you wind up with is you're overstressed, overstrained, overburdened, overanxious, and overwhelmed, and not in the good way. Again, in John chapter 10, Amplified Version, Jesus said, I have come that you may have real life and enjoy it in abundance to the fullest until it overflows. Jesus says, that's the kind of life I want you to have. Straight up says it. I want you to have a real, full, abundant, meaningful, bountiful life. But as long as you focus on your limited resources instead of my limitless resources, you're always going to wind up where you don't want to be. Many things are impossible for you, he says to me. David, many things are impossible for you, but nothing is impossible for me. Because God does not have any sort of scarcity. He only has surplus. That is why Jesus could make the outlandish claim. He said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. He also said something so narrow-minded. He said, and if you want to get to God, you've got to come through me. You say, that just doesn't seem politically correct. It's not. If you've got problems with it, take it up with him.
Amen. Okay.
The question then becomes, if that's what it looks like, that I trust Jesus and that I'm not always overburdened and overwhelmed, but I could live an overflowing life, how can I experience that? I got four practical things I want to tell you, and I hope you'll take me seriously because some of it you're going to go, oh, that is just so lame. Sometimes the stuff that we need to do is the most mundane, it is the simplest, it's not flashy, it doesn't have, ooh, I had God bumps over that one. Y'all are looking at me like a calf looking at a new gate today. I don't know, come on. Come on, y'all. I want to tell you four different things. One of them is just so basic, but you cannot skip it. First one, stay connected to Jesus every single day. If he is the possessor, if he is the grantor, if he is the one who gives us an overflowing life, then you've got to stay connected to the source, and that is Jesus Christ. It's going to take some practice. If you do this, you will begin to see your life change. I've lived it. I've helped others live it. You need to live it too. John 15. Jesus is on his way from the upper room after saying, you know, this is on the night he's going to be betrayed, and just a few hours later he's going to be crucified. But Jesus is talking to his disciples. John 15, Jesus says to them, he says, I am the vine, and you are the branches. He said, if you stay connected to me, you'll produce a lot of fruit, but you can't do anything without me. That'll preach. Without him, I could do nothing. He's the vine. I have not spent a lot of time in wine country, but I have driven through, and it's an amazing thing to see all those clusters of grapes growing from those vines. It's an amazing thing. And I don't have a whole lot of horticulture experience, but I'm thoroughly convinced by the evidence I've seen because I saw it on YouTube. Grapes do not grow on branches that have been cut off the vine. And while I have practiced what I'm about to say, this next thing, a lot, it doesn't work with grapes. You can fix a lot of things with duct tape and baling wire. But I don't care. You can take a big old cluster of grapes and try and duct tape it back to that branch or duct tape that branch back to the vine. But if it's cut off, those grapes will shrivel and die. Are y'all with me? Okay. If you are the branch and Jesus is the vine, you got to stay connected. There is no other way to experience this surplus. He is the source of life and power and purpose. Some of you is like, I don't go outside. I don't even know what you're talking about. Branches. Okay, you got a toaster? Anybody in the room got a toaster? Like, well, not with me. You got a vacuum cleaner? I'm saying even at that level, a toaster and or a vacuum cleaner cannot fulfill the purpose for which they were designed unless they are plugged into a power source. And the fact is that in a far more fundamental way, neither can you and neither can I. You can't find or live out your purpose unless you are plugged into the one who actually created you with a specific purpose. He is the one who gives you power to live the kind of life we call ourselves to. You got to stay connected or your soul will shrivel up and die. So how do you do that on a daily basis with Jesus? Same way you do with anybody else. You spend time with him. You say, well, I want a good relationship with people in my life, like my wife or my husband or kids or whatever. It's like, well, you have to do the same thing. You have to spend time with them. You talk to them. You listen. You eat with them. We talked about it last week. The banquet that God set for you is the Bible. If you're not taking time daily to eat some of what he's giving you, and you're not taking time to converse back to him with the things that are going on in your life, you don't really have a relationship with Jesus. You have an acquaintance with Jesus. You need to read a little bit. You need to talk a little bit. You say, I don't know how. I'll give it to you again. Start with one of the Gospels, like the Gospel of Luke or the Gospel of John. Read one chapter a day. What is it telling us about God? What is it telling us about Jesus? Sometimes it's literally the words of Jesus speaking to us. And then just talk back to God. Say, God, I don't understand that. Or God, that's really tough to do. Or God, please give me the strength to help live that out. It's just that simple, and you do it every single day. You do it on the day. Have breakfast with Jesus. Amen. Tweet that. Someone put that on Instagram. Quick. Just like you have a relationship with anybody else, you've got to spend time with Jesus if you intend to be close to him. You got to have proximity, means you got to be up close to him, and you got to have frequency. It's the same thing. Get close to him on the daily. Jesus continued in that same passage, verse 7 through 11. He said, if you do this, if you stay connected to me and my words remain in you, he said, you may ask any request you like. That's prayer. You may ask any request you like, and it will be granted. I'm just saying, during the 40 days of prayer, that is one of the crucial passages. And I've been a Christ follower for a long time. I'm still trying to get my head around that one. He said, but if this is true, and what a powerful promise. He said, my true disciples will produce much fruit. And he said, when that fruit comes out, and the fruit is not necessarily other Christ followers, it's joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, self-control, just like Jesus. He said, that fruit's going to bring glory to my Father, so stay connected to my love. Because he says, you stay connected to my love when you obey me. He says, I've told all of these, I've told you this, so that you will be filled with my joy. And yes, your cup of joy will, say it with me out loud, come on y'all, overflow. Overflowing comes from being connected deeper and deeper to Jesus Christ. You got to spend time. He said, my words remain in you. That is meditation. And that does not mean sitting in the lotus position going, That is new age meditation. What I'm talking about is what the Bible speaks of as focused thinking. You seriously think about what God has said. You turn it over and over in your mind. The word in Hebrew actually is the same word we get a cow chewing the cud. You swallow it, you regurgitate it a little bit, chew on it. That's good. You swallow it. You regurgitate it a little bit. Like, you see where I'm going? Very basic. You seriously think about what God has said. You get a verse. You read it. You meditate on it. You think about it. It's like, God, how do I apply this? You say, I can't do that. How many of you know how to worry? Come on. Speak to me. Yeah, okay. So you are going to be professional meditators. That's what you're going to be because you already practice all the time. Worry is negative meditation. That's all it is. You focus on the thing that you don't want, the thing that you dread, and you think about it over and over and over. What I want you to do to become a pro-level meditator in God's name is that in no time you need to start taking new material, and the material is let God's truth replace all those lies that you worry about. Meditate on God's word. Worry is going to overwhelm you. Meditating on God's word will turn you into someone who is overflowing because one of them tears you down and one of them builds you up. Because he says that a promise, he says, if my words remain in you, then you can ask any request you like and it will be granted. That is a powerful statement. And like I said, during the 40 days of prayer, we're going to examine that closely and see if we can't make heads or tails out of that. I don't want you to miss it. Got to go on to the second thing. And each one of these gets more and more difficult. A little bit harder every time, okay? Second one, you need to not only spend time with Jesus, stay connected to him. You got to stop complaining and start being grateful. And I'm not looking in any direction because I'm looking in every direction. Every single one of us is a complainer. We're natural born complainers. It's fascinating to me that God has told us and shown us in the Bible. He says, do this. Being grateful, cultivating an attitude of gratitude. He said, you'll be blessed. But if you choose not to, you're going to pay the price. I find it, and it's not just this one. It's fascinating to me that God says these things, if you do this, you'll be blessed. If you do this, you're not going to be blessed. And then all of a sudden, here in the 20th or the 21st century, science figures it out and says, if you do this, your life's going to get better. If you don't do this, your life's going to get worse. You want to go, what do you know? Huh? God's been saying that for thousands of years. But look at the power of science. Go figure. I'm going to share with you that study after study after study has proven that complaining and griping is bad for your health. Wow. It's like, what do they say? They say it's very toxic to your body. They say that it is unhealthy. But they also said in the top three things that you can do emotionally or mentally is that gratitude is measurably one of the healthiest emotions you can have. It actually changes the chemistry of your brain. Express gratitude is the thing. It produces, believe it or not, they can measure this. It produces more serotonin, more dopamine, more oxytocin. All the feel-good chemicals that God has given us, all those feel-good hormones happen every time you're grateful. So here's a challenge. Every single day, see if you can't make a list of the top 10 things that you are most grateful for. I'm grateful that I have air. I'm grateful that I have hot water because I love a hot shower. I'm grateful that I've got grape nuts. I'm grateful that my truck still runs. Now, you could go down the list. The old folks used to say, count your blessings, name them one by one. I'm saying make a list of 10 things. Did you know that study after study says that even if you can't think of the things that you are grateful for, the effort put into thinking of what you are grateful for produces the same feel-good hormones. I'm just saying you need to practice stop complaining and griping and start practicing being grateful. Could I get an amen even though it's painful? Paul said in three different letters to three different groups of people that he loved very much. In Philippians, he said, in everything you do, stay away from complaining and arguing. That seems straight up instruction, which is the exact opposite of gratitude, that complaining and arguing. He says, you need to be grateful. Come on. I'm your friend. I'm talking to you. What do you complain about? Wait, don't tell me. I don't care. Better question is, when you complain about something, does that help you? Is it making it better? Nope, it's not. And yet, I know it because I've experienced it. We complain about the weather. You complain about your looks, your family, your job, anything. Does it change any of them? Does it make it any better? Nope. Complaining is actually a total waste of time. It is stewing without doing. It goes nowhere. But you don't want that because you want an overflowing life, not an overwhelmed life. And Scripture tells us, stay connected. Jesus, stop complaining. Start being grateful. Second letter. This one's to the folks in Colossae. It's called Colossians chapter 2, verse 7. He said, your lives overflow with thanksgiving for all that God has done. Like I said, start your day with an attitude of gratitude about what God's done in your life and in the lives of other people. Turn to the good news. I've told my mama this, and she's been so she's done the right thing on this. Turn off the news, people. You say, well, how are we going to know? I've lived it. I'm not telling you to do something I don't do. The things that are important will get through to you. You do not have to have an IV of 24-hour news. You don't need it. Most of it is horrible, disgusting news. Tune into the good news. Send somebody a thank you message. First thing when you pick up your phone, don't go to Facebook. Turn to a friend and tell them how grateful you are to them. You say, but preacher, it's really rough in my life right now. I feel you. Say, I don't feel like doing any of that. Okay, here's another letter. 1 Thessalonians. He said, no matter what happens, always be thankful. No matter what happens. I think that includes no matter what happens. I mean, it's just everything. Always be thankful, for this is God's will for you who belong to Jesus. Church, I've had many of you ask me, Pastor, I want to know what God's will is for my life. There it is, right there. He said, I just want to know what God's will is. There it is. Your answer is that no matter what happens, always be thankful and trust me. That's step one, step two. Always be thankful. Trust me. Always be thankful. Trust me. See, I want to live an overflowing life. That's why I pursue this with everything that I am. I want you to do the same thing. I want to stay connected to Jesus. You need to stay connected to Jesus on the daily. You need to make it your habit. And then you need to intentionally make the choice. And you, if you need to start a quarter or a dollar jar every time you gripe or complain, somebody's going to go on a sweet vacation. I just know some of you. Stop griping. Start being grateful. Second, a little bit more difficult. Stop comparing and start being content. It is not fair to compare. So stop it. Paul said in the 2 Corinthians, he says, I don't make the mistake of comparing myself with other people because it's foolish and ignorant. Why? Because God made you to be you. Humans make clones, but God makes originals. He has never made two people the same. Even identical twins are different in thousands of ways. So I say to you, stop looking around and comparing yourself to that guy or that girl or those people over there. We all do it, though. I mean, I compare my looks to lots and lots of people. Because, you know, I'm so overwhelming good looks. Overwhelming. I asked you to laugh earlier in the message, and now say something serious. And no. But we compare jobs, we compare vehicles. Man, I wish I had that house. We compare grades, we compare what neighborhoods we live in, we compare our kids, we compare our spouses, Did you know that there are people who actually compare irrigation equipment? Yep, cut a little close to the bone on that one, huh? God says every time you do that, no matter what the topic, it's dumb. Two reasons, because you can always find somebody who's doing a better job or has something better than you, and you get full of discouragement and resentment. Second reason, you can always find somebody that you're doing better than, and then you become full of pride. And in Christ following, pride and resentment benches you from the work. Pride and ego is very sinister. Resentment is poisonous, and both of them will lead you to an overwhelmed life if you are not careful. And in our time, you have to be doubly careful for two simple words, social media. There are so many different ways it can be used for the glory of God, but comparing has gotten turned up to 11. Ooh, look what I did. Ooh, look what they're wearing. Oh, we went here. We went there. We think this. Watch out. Use social media. Do not let social media use you, because it is so easy to fall into a lie that it is all about me. And it is not all about you. You were given life, but your life is not for you. You were made by God. You were made for God. You are to live for His honor and His glory. And when you do, you have the highest level of satisfaction. You know what? I'm looking forward to the day that maybe my kid will actually give me some grandkids. I've heard that's an awesome thing. And I hear that as they grow up, you know, obviously you got your terrible twos, but I hear that there's the thrilling threes when they go, look at me, and you're like, yay, let me spoil you and then give you back to your parents. That'd be fun. look at me is so precious on a three-year-old. It's nauseating on a 30-year-old or a 50-year-old. Plus, as a Christ follower, you've got to understand it is not about you. It's always been about God. Always. I'm not saying don't use social media. I'm saying use it for the glory of God. You just know that we're up a creek without a paddle when some people are actually taking selfies of themselves in their quiet time and alone time with God and going, I am so humble before the face of God. It's like, no, don't. Don't think you understand what you're supposed to be doing there. That is anything but an overflowing life. I showed you and told you earlier that gratitude makes you healthier. So does contentment. Proverbs 14 says it's healthy to be content, but envy will eat you up. We've got to break those habits. Got to break those habits of looking at what other people have and what other people do. Because if you don't, it always leads to envy, jealousy, and resentment. And we all know that all three of those will eat you for lunch. One of the wisest men who ever lived, Solomon, wrote in Ecclesiastes 4, he said, it is better to be content with what you have than to always be struggling for more. Because he said, if you keep struggling for more, that's like chasing the wind. It is interesting to me that he is one of not only the wisest people in history, he is literally one of the history's richest, wealthiest people. And he says, let me see if I can put it in I think it was John D. Rockefeller, more to our time. Someone asked him, he said, how much money is enough? And he turned to the reporter and said, just a little bit more. It's like chasing the wind. The wealthiest person in the world is not the one who's got the most money. It's the one who's most contented with what they've got. That's why Paul said, I've learned to be content. You've got to learn to be content, because not a single one of us is naturally content. We are naturally discontented because of our brokenness and because of sin. But we can listen to what God said. We can listen to the directions of our founder and our leader, Jesus. And he said that we can learn it. See, all those negative things that stress you out, like worry, jealousy, resentment, anger, fear, insecurity, shame. You know what that reminds me of? It reminds me of whenever I was in college. We actually had colleges back in that day. It was an amazing thing. Don't tell anyone this, because this wasn't supposed to happen, but I took weight training 2 times and got credit for it both times. It was awesome. You say, why did you do that? Because I like to lift weights. For me, that I can lift a lot. I like lifting weights. And it was so cool because I could go to that class and do what I love to do and do it naturally. And I got an easy A. But I didn't graduate in my degree program because I kept going to weight training. That was easy. The thing that really contributed to my degree is the thing that took effort and the thing that took discipline and practice. I'm trying to make the parallel is that gratitude and contentment are like those core classes. They will be tough to do, but they are so worth it. Because they help me by God's power to move from being overwhelmed to being overflowing in my life. That's how God uses it. Y'all with me? Because we're heading down the home stretch here, and I want this to count for you. God says, I've got to stay connected in a relationship with my Savior, Jesus Christ. I've got to know Him better and better. I need to make it my goal and my effort that I stop griping and start being grateful, that I need to stop comparing and actually start being contented, because God's got all of this. The fourth one is really tough, and this is where I'm going to get on the last nerve for a lot of you. Okay, just, I'm an equal opportunity offender. You got to stop being stingy and start being generous. Many of you live in an overwhelmed kind of scarcity, shortage mindset, because you think that your stuff is your stuff. But you got to learn, it's God's stuff, and you need to stop being stingy with it, and you need to be generous with it. This is a crucial and essential truth. If you want to move from being overwhelmed all the time, if you want to be a kind of person that it is just overflowing with life because God has given you life and more life, you have to let go of being stingy and move in the direction of being generous. And I'm not just talking about money. Money is a hot and volatile issue. Always is, especially in churches, because people have, people in my position have misused it and abused it. And it's like, you know, give to God, and have pie in the sky, buy if you give to me. Like, I'm not that kind of person. I'm not. I'm talking about things, being generous with your time, being generous with your energy, being generous with your compliments and your talent. See, the gravity of our depravity, the sin, we're born rebels. That gravity of our depravity of being our own little g God leads us to a shortage mindset, because we think that we're in charge, and yet we look around and see that our resources are limited. And so we start saying, you know, I only have this much, and y'all can't have any, because I got to have it for me. And you say, you need to get, you know, you say it to me, like, you need to give. It's like, I don't want to give, because if I give it to you, then I don't have any. So that's why our whole entire culture, this is Jesus and God from the equation, basically says, I got to get. And God's saying, no, you got to give. See, he wouldn't ask us to do that if he didn't already know it was true. But God is a giver. He always has been. One of the most famous, most well-known passages of Scripture says, for God so loved the world that he what? He gave. And he didn't give just small. He gave his one and only son. God is a giver. And his very character of generosity has been woven into creation. It has been wired into the way that the world works. Some people have given it a title. It's called the law of the harvest. That the more you give away, the more you actually are going to get. Which some of you are going, that's not possible. Which just means I'm hitting a stingy nerve. Mm-hmm. I'm telling you, that idea of hoarding doesn't work. It makes you feel secure, but it does not leave you secure. Because when you're afraid to give away, you're in the shortage mentality. 2 Corinthians, Paul said this, remember this, a stingy planter will only reap a small crop, but anyone who sows generously will also reap generously. Imagine, if you will, everyone in the room, just hold out your hand and say, I've got 200 corn kernels in my hand. Okay? I'm going to go plant them. But you have this bright idea. I'm going to open my hand. I got 200. I counted them earlier. I'm going to take this one, and I'm going to plant it. But I'm going to go hide the 199. Bad move. Because you see, if you don't plant the 199, you will lose them. And yet you hoped by holding on to them that you would be able to retain them. But if you put a kernel of corn into the ground and it begins to sprout and grow, it grows thousands of kernels. So what if you planted all 200? The law of the harvest. You always get back more than you let go of. That's why Paul said, so each of you should give serious consideration to what You want to give to God. What he said there is be rational. Think about it. Don't base it on emotions or feeling. He says don't give it reluctantly or under pressure, for God loves a cheerful giver. If you ever feel like I am pressuring you to give to God, do not give. Because I am in no position to pressure you to do that. Besides, God doesn't want you to give it if you're doing it under pressure or reluctantly. He wants you to do it because he's like, this is going to be so fun. I'm going to give to God. This is going to be great. Some of you are like, you're so goofy. No, I'm just telling you the truth. We have been so blessed this week that Leanne and I discussed over and above our tithe. We are going to give God a hallelujah offering because he showed up and he was strong, wasn't he, baby? I'm just telling you, God is good and I want to honor him. Because you know why God asked you to give? He's not after your money. He doesn't need your money. He's got cattle on 1,000 hills. It's not a problem for him. What he's after is your heart, so he's asking, do you trust me? Anyway, Paul goes on, he said, you can be sure that God is able to bless you with all grace, so that in all things, at all times, you will always have all you need, and you'll also overflow, so that you can give to every good work. Just go in and circle all the alls. God's just wanting to overbless you. It's a cut and dried promise right there. He said, I am the one who gave you and continues to give you everything that you have in your time, your talent, your treasures. And the acid test of whether you're trusting me is, will you let go of those and give them away and see if I don't bless them? This has been said, and it is so true. You can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. If you're trying to love God and love people, you will give. I will also say to you, and this is just personal testimony, you cannot outgive God. Some of you go, well, you know, if I had a lot, I would give a lot. No. Nope, you wouldn't. Because he who is faithful in a little will be faithful with much. That's right. Show God that you are wanting to be generous with whatever you've got and see what he does. It's an incredible thing. I've had so many testify to me over the years, like, I tried what you said and it's amazing. God just says, the more generous you are, the more I'm going to be generous with you. So I got to tell you, I know the time. Come on. But this is so good. This is so good. Whenever my kid was, I don't know, 6, 7, we went to the movies and he wanted some Skittles. So I bought him some Skittles. And we were waiting for the movie to begin. And he's eating Skittles. And I said, can I have a Skittle? He said, no, they're mine. I want to say, I got enough credit. I got enough margin on my credit card. I can buy a whole truckload of Skittles. I'm just telling you, those are not your Skittles. They're my Skittles. I bought you those Skittles. Some of you are making the comparison. Whenever God gives us so much in our time, talent, and treasures, and he says you ought to give, and you go, no, they're mine. Like God's going, hold me back. Hold me back. It's about the relationship. Got to have the correct focus. Don't put the focus on the gift. Focus on the giver. Trust. So many things I want to say. Got to keep going. Here's a huge one. Malachi 3. He says, bring the full tithe into my storehouse that there will be food in my house. He said, test me in this, says the Lord, and see if I will not open up for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. God is simply saying with that one verse, he says, I dare you, put me first in your time, your talent, your relationships, your money, and see if I don't bless your time, your relationships, your money. Just test me. And I'm just telling you, whatever you want God to bless, you're going to have to put him first in it. So, the question is, do you trust him? You say, well, I trust him to get me to heaven. Okay, that's good. But don't you think if he can take care of the greatest need of your life, he can take care of the rest of it? Yeah, okay. One more thought. And this is from our founder and leader, Jesus. Luke 6 says, if you give, you will receive. Your gift will be returned to you in full measure, packed down and shaken to make room for more and running over. Running over. Same idea that David was using whenever he said, my cup is running over. It's the overflowing life. How do you get that? And Jesus said, whatever measure you use in giving, be it large or small, it will be used to measure whatever is given back to you. God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good. We have discovered he's a good shepherd. He's a good king, good father, good creator, blesser. It is great to hear what I've brought to you today. It is great to see it. It is great to know that it is true. But if we're not going to experience it and allow it to change us, then what is the point? So this message has been not only about knowing about the goodness of God, but experiencing the goodness of God. And while if you're standing on the outside of this, I cannot fully explain it to you, but if you would try it and you experience it for yourself, you will find satisfaction in your life and you will live an overflowing life. I just like the song used to say, I have been up on the mountain and I have seen the other side, and I want you to see it too. You get it? Good. Let's pray. Lord, we've heard truth. Now we have to confront it. Or it has to confront us and we have to make a change. So, God, do a great work in our lives. Show us where this truth needs to land in our lives and how we need to respond to it. We don't want to live overwhelmed. We want to live overflowing. Help us to make important commitments to connect with you, to actually be grateful and content and generous like you have been toward us. Lord, I pray for my friends who desperately need to know you as their forgiver and leader. Help them to pray the most honest prayer to tell you, yep, I'm a sinner, I'm a rebel, I'm hopeless without you. And yet you said you'd forgive my sin and you would lead my life, and I need that. God, I say on behalf of all of us, no matter what kind of commitment we're making right now, thank you for loving us enough to offer us an overflowing life. And it's all because of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name I pray. Amen.